Well, apparently it's no secret that you trust in yourselves. That's what he said if you didn't catch it up here. Oh, that's not a secret. Y'all trust in yourselves. Well, good morning. Amen. It has been really a joy for us to be here with you guys. We have really, really enjoyed our time here, and just hopefully you have gotten a little something in something I've said, something that the Lord used me to show or to illustrate, and we're just really grateful that we have had this time. It's just amazing. We're family, and you get to know your family as you move around in the body of Christ, so it really is with great gratitude that we thank you all for your love towards us, your generosity towards us, and it really has been a joy and a privilege. And so, for my final sermon, if you will, I would just like to continue in the Beatitudes this morning. So if you have your scriptures, you can turn to Matthew 5, and I will pray. Again, Lord, I'm so grateful for the opportunity to serve the body of Christ wherever it is. And you are amazing, you are loving, you are gracious, you are good. You have good things for the Boucher family. You have good things for Chinese Community Church. And so we are just delighted that you're doing great things here, that you're working on both of us. And we do pray for this community. We pray that you would provide them with an associate pastor, and that you would give them wisdom and discernment, and that you would make it so apparent and obvious who your choice is, that there would be no doubt, there would be no hesitation in anybody in the congregation, because you have spoken, because you have made it clear. And again, I thank you for doing that for us at Landmark Church in Kansas, and would pray that would happen for this community of believers who have remained faithful to you. And so I pray that you would speak through me this, my last Sunday, among family, among friends, and just look forward to what you're going to do. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a young couple moved into a new neighborhood, and the next morning they were having breakfast, and they noticed their neighbor hanging the laundry out to dry. And the wife said, "Wow, that laundry isn't very clean. She doesn't probably know how to wash it correctly. She needs somebody to go over there and teach her how to do laundry." So her husband kind of looked on, but he really didn't say anything. And sure enough, every single time her neighbor would hang her laundry out, she would make some kind of comment of how dirty it was, how she needed to learn to clean, or she was buying the wrong soap or the wrong detergent or whatever it was. Kind of a month of this went by, and then she woke up one morning to have breakfast with her husband, and lo and behold, the laundry looked clean. She said, "Look, they finally figured out how to do laundry. I wonder who taught them this." And the husband said, "Well, actually, I got up early this morning and I washed our windows." That's so true of us. It's so true. We have a tendency to look around us and criticize those who aren't growing like we are, who aren't doing what we are, and who aren't progressing like we think they should. And it's often our own windows that need cleaning, our own soul that needs cleaning. So my prayer for us this morning would be that we would look upon our own souls as we examine this next beatitude and ask yourself real honestly, are you someone who hungers and thirsts for righteousness? Now, as I mentioned before, I do see a progression in the Beatitudes. So you're probably not going to be somebody who hunger and thirst for righteousness if you haven't really started at the top. So you kind of have to see yourself as someone who is poor in spirit. You need to know that you can't make it on your own. You can't work it on your own. You can't survive on your own. You need God in your life. You need spiritual things. You need to realize that you are poor, wretched, blind, and naked. And then when you realize that, you mourn, and you mourn over your sin. You mourn over the state of humanity. You mourn over the lostness, and you mourn over everything that isn't like the kingdom of God. And then you shall receive comfort. And hopefully then that progression of first you realize you're poor in spirit, then you mourn over your sin, you begin to develop meekness. And as I said last time I was here, meekness is a lot like humility, but it's a restraint of power. It's you giving yourself away, giving your rights away, not exercising the power that you have, choosing to be meek. And again, two people in the Bible, Jesus being the main one in the New Testament, Moses being one in the Old Testament, who was spoken of as being meek and humble. They understood their place and their position. So you realize you're poor in spirit. You realize that you are lost without him. You mourn over that sin. You develop meekness. And then hopefully, that leads you to hunger and to thirst for righteousness. And then it says, if you will hunger for righteousness, if you will thirst for righteousness, you will be satisfied. Now, the concept of satisfaction, I have found that Christians are really divided on this issue. In fact, I remember one seminary class I was teaching on this very topic, and a very godly, mature Christian woman raised her hand and said, does God really want me to be satisfied? Does he really want my satisfaction? I'm a sinner. I'm lost. Does he really want me to feel satisfaction? And the answer is, yes, he does. He wouldn't have said he did. And I really learned this concept from, happens to be one of my favorite authors, John Piper. And I really got it from reading these two books, also heavily, obviously, supported by scripture, but he has this concept which he calls Christian hedonism. Now, hedonism in itself is a bad word, means the pursuit of pleasure in worldly things. But John Piper says, God wants and desires for you to be a Christian hedonist. He wants you to pursue God as your greatest treasure, as your greatest delight. And then when you do that, you will be satisfied in him. Or the way that he says it all over his website, God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in him. So as you find your worth, as you find your satisfaction in Jesus, you glorify God because you find him to be enough in your life. You find him to be satisfying. So continuing to quote a little bit from John Piper, we all make a God out of what we take pleasure in. So if you're a performer, you take pleasure in doing well. That's your idol, or can become. If you take pleasure in your children, that can become an idol. If you take pleasure in God, he's rightly your idol, if you will. Christian hedonists want to make God their God by seeking the greatest pleasure, the pleasure in him. By Christian hedonism, we don't mean that our happiness is the highest good. We mean that pursuing the highest good will always result in our greatest happiness in the end. So it's God you seek, not happiness. And in seeking God, or to translate, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, you will be satisfied. We should pursue this happiness and pursue it with all of our might. The desire to be happy is a proper motive for every good deed. And if you attain the pursuit of your own joy, you cannot love man or please God. Again, C.S. Lewis is really where John Piper got this from. And let me just read one more quote from a sermon by C.S. Lewis called The Weight of Glory. if we consider the unblessing promises of reward, see, a lot of people don't think that reward should be a proper motivation for the Christian life. You shouldn't do that because God wants you to be rewarded. You should do it out of sacrifice, and you should do it out of love, or you should do it out of duty. And I said several sermons ago, if you're doing it out of love, or if you're doing it even out of duty, you're worshiping duty and not God. Again, there's a proper motivation of rewards that God wants. So, if we consider the unblemishing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desire not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child, you probably have heard the rest of this quote before, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. And then he makes this powerful statement that you need to grab a hold of. We are far too easily pleased. See, a lot of people think that pleasure, if you become a Christian, you have to stifle your desire. You have to quench your desire. You have to lower your desire. Desire is a bad thing. I would say just the opposite. You have to raise your desire. You have to elevate your desire because you and I are way, way too easily pleased. Let me illustrate with biscuits. You've been to Red Lobster before, right? I may have even used this illustration, but well, okay, it's not a Chinese restaurant, but they're good, all right? So Red Lobster has these biscuits. They're delicious. They come out, they give you like three or four biscuits while you're waiting for something to eat, and they're really probably like 1,000 calories a piece. They're really, 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 really good. Now, normally when I go to Red Lobster, I typically will order way too much food. So I order the Admiral's Feast, and as you can see, that's a lot of food. But because I love these biscuits, here's what will probably happen. They will come, they will deliver my biscuits with my drink, and I will start eating those biscuits. And because they're gone, they often then deliver this line, "Would you like some more biscuits?" And of course I say, "Yes, please, I'd like some more biscuits." And so they bring us a nice full basket of biscuits, and along with my salad, I eat the whole basket of biscuits, because you and I know you can't take that stuff home. The microwave does not do justice to food, so you've got to eat them there. Well, here's what happens. By the time my Admiral's Feast arrives at the table, I'm already unbuckling my belt because I'm full, way full. Well, let me correlate this to you. Because you and I are so eating of sin. Sin represents the biscuits, and Jesus represents the Admiral Feast. It's not that you and I have a great appetite. It's that you and I are far too easily pleased, and we don't want to wait. So, if you will, sin comes along in our life, and we devour it. And then we say it when we go to church or we read the Bible, "Gosh, this is boring. This is terrible stuff." Well, the reason it's boring is because you've fed yourself on the appetite of sin, and you're far too full on the things of the world. So when the real meal, Jesus, comes, you're like, "I've had enough." See, what you and I have to do is we have to raise our appetites. We have to say, I'm not going to eat the biscuits. I'm not going to eat sin. I'm not going to look at pornography. I'm not going to promote myself. I'm not going to. And then, if you will do that, when the Admiral Feast comes, you can partake of the greater delight, the greater nutrition in Jesus. And this is really what's going on in this passage. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness is about putting down the appetites of the world and raising our appetite, our affections, to where we're satisfied in Jesus. And wait for that satisfaction. So again, as we think about quenching our desires, it's not a good thing. We should raise them. And Jesus is saying that if you want to be happy, then you need to come to me. If you're hungry, I am the bread of life. If you're thirsty, I am living water. And then there's this verse in Jeremiah that kind of illustrates this for us. And I really feel like it really serves as a great illustration of what you and I are doing. And so again, just a little bit of background. If you want to turn to Jeremiah, that's fine. Jeremiah 2, 11 through 13 is kind of the passage that we'll look at in a minute, but kind of giving it some context of hungering and thirsting for righteousness and putting aside that desire. So Jeremiah 2 says, "The word of the Lord came to me. Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, verse 1, I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the desert, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of the harvest, and we devoured her, withheld her guilty, and disaster overtook them." So there was a time, maybe in your life, as there was in Israel's life, where you did desire the Lord, where you were partaking of those appetites. Skipping down to verse 5, this is what the Lord says. "What fault did your fathers find in me?" Rhetorical answer is none, that they strayed so far from me. They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. They did not ask, "Where is the Lord who brought us out of Egypt and led us through the barren wilderness, through a land of deserts and rift, a land of drought and darkness, a land where no one travels and no one lives? I brought you into a fertile land and to eat its fruits and rich produce. When you came and defiled my land and made my inheritance detestable, the priests did not ask, 'Where is the Lord?' Those who deal with the law did not know me, and the leaders rebelled. You would rather go and serve Baal." Verse 9, "Therefore I bring these charges against you." And let me just illustrate this in my own son's life, since he's not here now. Levi has gotten in a little bit of trouble this past week. He has this tendency where he wants to go to school, and he doesn't want to do his schoolwork. And so he comes home, and again, I'm not sure what the teacher is allowing him to do this, but anyway, so he comes home with all of his schoolwork, and she says, well, he didn't want to do it. He just sat there all day. And so this has been going on to the point where I'm like, well, if he does it again, call me up. So this week, I was called up, I disciplined him at school, and he still came home with his schoolwork. And as I was trying to explain this to him, it's just like this passage. Levi, if you will do your schoolwork at school, the benefits are you can do fun stuff on the weekend. You don't have to do your schoolwork at home. You can have fun. You can have treats. You can have all the things that you like. If you don't, you're still going to have to do your homework. You're going to get in trouble. You're going to get things that you like taken away with you. You're not going to have privileges. But yet he's still choosing, like a foolish child, to wait and do his stuff later. Now, before you judge Levi too harshly, I would say you and I are just like that when it comes to the things of the Lord. We foolishly know that if we will hunger and thirst for him, if we will forego selfishness, if we will forego that pornography or foreign whatever sin it is in your life, you know that you have a blessed life, but you choose to stay in this rut, to stay in this path, even blaming God for it. If you were more present, if you did these things, then I would serve you. Jeremiah then says in verse 11, "Has a nation ever exchanged its gods like you guys have?" Yet they're really not gods at all. "But my people have exchanged their glory, my glory, for worthless idols." And then he says, "Be appalled at this, O heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord." And just a picture of this, exchanging their glory, it's like God is huge, and we're making him out to be this puny little boy. We're making God out to be this tiny, impotent creature who can't do for us. And so we think we have to, well, God, you're not making things happen in my life. You're not getting us an associate pastor fast enough. You're not doing these things that I want you to do. So clearly, we need to act because you're far too puny, far too impotent to act on our behalf, so we'll take matters into our own hand. And when you're done sleeping and slumbering up there in heaven, Come on down and join us. But the reality is just the opposite. We think we're the Incredible Hulk, but we're puny. We're small. We can't do it, and we think we're doing it on our own and making such great headways as a result. Then Jeremiah says, my people have committed two evils. Just two? They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So two evils, Jeremiah says. You have, first of all, forsaken me, the spring of living water, and you've dug for yourself cisterns, broken cisterns at that, that can't even hold water. Now, unless you think cisterns is a good idea, let me describe cisterns to you, and this is where the title of my sermon is going to come from, which I think says Deer Park or Deer Dung. So a cistern is, if you've ever been to Israel, it's a very dry and arid land. There's not a lot of fresh water. You certainly don't want to drink the water that's in this Dead Sea because the salt content is far too great. You do have the Sea of Galilee. You do have the Jordan. But what they would do is they would dig cisterns. And they would be these wells, if you will, in the ground. But the design of the well in the ground wasn't to tap into the clean water that was below the ground. It was to tap into the rainwater. So what would happen is just like you see on your streets, the rainwater would run, and they would design the cisterns to catch the runoff rainwater. Now, here's the problem with that. If you're living back in the day, that water is running through God knows what. It could be running through cow poo. It could be running through human poo. It could be running through poo, 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 poo all over the place. And that's the water that they're drinking. So it's not like cistern water is this beautiful, fresh, immaculate water, but it's better than nothing. But God says, you don't even have to do that. Stop drinking from the cisterns. Instead, come after me. I am living water. Why in the world would you leave this? And this is kind of the parallel to me. So around my property, I have deers. So I went out this morning and collected some deer dung. All right? So this is a good vintage. It's a good year of deer dung. It happens to be quite fresh. So you have a choice. You could drink fresh, clear, beautiful Deer Park water. It's wonderful. It's refreshing. It's from the Lord. It's tasty. It's good. But instead, you're foolish. You're stupid, generously saying. And you've chosen to have yourself some deer dung water. And you're satisfied with the runoff water, and then you're drinking of that. You're like, oh. You're like, that's so good. Give me some more deer dung water. It's so good. And the reason you like it is because you've provided it for yourself. Yay, you! Deer dung water, good job! And the Lord is saying, why would you get rid of this? It's a very simple choice. Righteousness, unrighteousness. Deer dung, Deer Park. Why in the world would you pursue water like this? And even if you did, your cisterns suck. They're not even holding water. They've got big holes in them, so more mud and more gunk is coming in. But even the water that you've got, you can't even hold it. It's not satisfying you, but you keep drinking it. And why do we keep drinking it. Today, in parts of Africa, India, Latin America, thousands of people are dying of malnutrition and disease. Hunger is like war and pestilence. It kills and it consumes. But all the hunger horrors imaginable pale in comparison to unfilled spiritual hunger. But we don't view it like that. We don't see it like that. In fact, again, just a couple more quotes. This hungering and this thirsting that hungers for righteousness continues, in fact, increases in the very act of being satisfied. So I don't know if you've done this before, but if you've eaten a lot of junk food, you're full, but you're not satisfied. You feel gross. And if you've eaten a really quality food, you're satisfied to the point where you're not full, you want more. Seconds, third, it's that restaurant you keep going back to because the food is so good. That's what Jesus is talking about when he says, blessed are you who will hunger and thirst for righteousness. You'll consume it. You'll love it so much. Not that you'll be full and you'll never go back to Jesus, but you'll be satisfied in a way that you keep visiting righteousness over and over and over again. To be hungry is not enough. I must be really starving to know what is in God's good heart toward me. Listen to this. When the prodigal son was hungry, he went to feed on the husks. But when he was starving, he went to his father. That's the kind of desperation that you and I need to have that only God can ultimately satisfy. You and I need to have a hunger that says that you've experienced that this world and all of its trinkets cannot offer and satisfy what I want. But if I will turn and look to Jesus, he offers me living water. And you know what righteousness is. I would say, righteous. What does it mean to hunger after righteousness? I would say it's twofold. It's salvation and sanctification. It's your worth and value in Jesus and ultimately you crossing the line of faith. But then it's your growth. It's continuing to drink of the scriptures, continue to drink of the spiritual disciplines, continuing to not drink of all that the world has to offer. And then Jesus says, you will be satisfied. You may not be in a mansion. In fact, I was thinking about this the other day. You could be in jail. You could be an indentured slave in the Old Testament. I was thinking about the year of Jubilee and that God says, if you were so poor and so hungry that you needed to sell yourself into slavery, during the year of Jubilee, you go free. And I thought to myself, wow, God gave permission for us to sell ourselves into slavery? But if he did, and you're in slavery, your joy and your contentment can still be found in Jesus, no matter your circumstances. See, you and I think that getting out of our circumstances is the way to have a blessed life. Jesus says, that's not the case. Blessed are you who are poor in spirit, for you will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who are mourn, for you shall be comforted. Blessed are you who are meek, for you shall inherit the earth. And then Jesus says, blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's those people who will be satisfied. Let's pray. So, Spirit of God, I would pray right now that in the hearts of your people, you would begin to identify in their lives what is the deer dung. What are we pursuing that isn't of you? I would pray that it would be popping in our minds right now what those things are. And so, Spirit of God, as you have identified those things, would we even now repent? Stop drinking deer dung water. when you offer living water, our view of you is far too small and our view of ourselves are way too large. Rightly put those things in perspective. We thank you that you're a God who offers us living water. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.